Now, Ruth chapter 3, please. The book of Ruth chapter 3. Verse 18. Now, I think you know what's on my mind tonight. Sometimes we telegraph it by the hymns we sing. I'm thinking about redemption this evening. And we'll read this lovely Old Testament illustration of the truth. Verse 18. Then said she, Naomi, to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. Well, let's just drop down to verse 5 in our reading. Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. Ye are witnesses this day." Now over in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 13 is the connection. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Or having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Chapter 4 and verse 30, while we're in Ephesians. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Didn't know so far over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 will be our last reading. Verse 20. Verse 19 for the connection. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are redeemed. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The rest of that verse is probably best omitted from all the translations and glory that we have. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I am interested to notice that there are instructive links between the book of Ruth in the Old Testament and the book of Ephesians in the New. Now, I know Ephesians is often related to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, and for good reason, but actually, the book of Ephesians in our New Testament is a book of grace. For by grace are ye saved. The riches of his grace, chapter 2, by grace ye are saved. That phrase occurs twice. And so grace is the great theme that is being taken up in the epistle to the Ephesians. And of course, if we want to learn the Old Testament picture of grace, we can very simply go to the woman who said, "Why have I found grace in thy sight, seeing I am but a stranger?" That is Ruth as she speaks to Boaz. And her reminding him that she is a stranger takes us back to Ephesians chapter 2 as well, where the Gentiles are referred to there as strangers to the covenants of promise. And in fact, Ruth gives us an Old Testament reminder that God is going to bring in, by grace, the Gentiles. And we have the great explanation of that and the exposition of it in our New Testament in Ephesians, where the Gentile and the Jew are brought together in one, and the middle wall of partition is broken down between them. Something new is being formed, past what the Old Testament ever pointed forward to in the epistle to the Ephesians, Jew and Gentile together. The wisdom of God is being displayed in the church. I think as well that the reminder of what we have read in chapter 1 and chapter 4, the day of redemption, and in whom we have redemption, is a reminder as well of the truth that comes from the book of Ruth in our Old Testament. In fact, the major body of the epistle to the Ephesians and its doctrine is under these three headings. Chapter 1, we have the body of Christ, the church is viewed as his body. Chapter 2, the church is viewed as his building. And chapter 5, the church is viewed as the bride. As you can remember, it all happens to start with C, and it's all right in the passage. And if you were to go back to the Old Testament book of Ruth, you would find that body and bride very easily apply to Ruth and her relationship to Boaz. And she is commended as a builder in chapter 4, a builder of a house. Just a little reminder as well of what you have in Ephesians chapter 2. And when we read in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption by his blood, there is where the truth of redemption in Ephesians goes far beyond what is envisioned in the book of Ruth. The great price that Boaz was willing to pay, it knew no limits as far as Boaz's willingness to pay it. But it was all to be paid with corruptible things of silver and gold. But when it comes to our redemption, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Oh, what a redemption is this, that our blessed Redeemer has paid for our redemption by his own precious blood. I want to consider then, on this subject of redemption, three things. They're the most appropriate things to consider on the subject. First of all, I want to consider the redemption itself. And then we may have opportunity to look at the Redeemer, and finally, at the redeemed. The redemption is set forth for us in the New Testament by primarily three words. That is three different Greek words. I don't ask you what the Greek words are. If I knew them, I might not pronounce them right, and you wouldn't be a whole lot the wiser if I told you probably. But it satisfies us all to know that there are basically three different words that set for us the truth of redemption in our New Testament. One of the words, now, all of the words seem to blend all of the thoughts of redemption, but we're not going to be careful students of our Bible if we do not learn that the Spirit of God is careful in his choice of each word. So that where there are distinct words, it is by the sovereign design of the Spirit of God. Each word must have a different emphasis while it is on the same subject. One of the words seems to have its primary emphasis on the great price involved in redemption. And if you were to read in Titus chapter 2 there, he gave himself that he might redeem us. He gave himself. My, what a tremendous price is this great matter of redemption. The price is himself. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 and verse 19 the same. It's the same word. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now tell me something. How great is the price of our redemption? The precious blood of Christ himself. Oh, when we view Calvary tonight and remember that redemption is all wrapped up in this blessed truth, that at Calvary he gave himself. He gave his all, his lifeblood flowed, to reconcile a world to God. Our redemption is Christ, his own precious life, himself. Another word that is used in connection with redemption in our New Testament seems to emphasize the thought of a power. And by that, it's the picture of a slave market. It's the idea of losing from the market as a slave. You know the picture that's been used so often about the slave on the slave market and a man bought that slave to free the slave. Well, that really is a thought as well behind our redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last verse, he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, and one translation gives it, even redemption. All of our redemption seems to cover, in its New Testament sense at times, it seems to cover all the blessings. He has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. Wrap the whole thing up in one package, even redemption. So that's the word that is used there. The word is used as well in Romans chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 3, the dark background of sin. And we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Once our history linked us with the guilt of sin, we have been loosed from that by our redemption. Romans chapter 8 as well. Looking onward, the whole creation, says Paul, is in bondage. It's groaning and travailing together in bondage to now. Notice this. But then it says, and we also, who have received the first fruits of the Spirit, we grow, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. The final moment that is coming, when the great bondage of sin is going to be broken, even its claim upon our bodies. And finally, that great moment will arrive. The believer will be loose in every aspect from all the effects of sin. The power. You and I were once under a power that held us. Now, I didn't think that when I was unsaved. In fact, what I thought was, I really didn't want to have to come under the power of Christ. I was happy to be able to do what I wanted to do. Weren't you? And that's just the way we were living our lives. But we were overlooking what the Lord Jesus said. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And you and I, when we did not appreciate it, we didn't even think it to be the case, we were bound by sin. There was a power working within us. And we were subject to its dictates. Romans chapter 6. We were the servants of sin. And what our service and bondage and servitude was is this. Not to do what we wanted to do. We had the sin. That doesn't mean we weren't responsible, but we were driven by the bondage of sin. We were driven by its power. And the fact of the matter is, what you didn't know and I didn't know is, I was not free. For I had to obey the lust of sin of it. And when I was doing what I wanted to do, as I thought, it was obedience to the power of sin. The moment I was saved, I was made free. Born free. You know, that kind of thing is infectious in the younger generation. And it's great to be free. Wonderful. Free. What is freedom? Is freedom to do my own will? Freedom to do my will is bondage. Freedom is the ability to do his will. Now that's worth considering. Do not consider yourself free to do what you wish to do. That's bondage to sin. But rather consider yourself free to do the will of God. You could not do that before God saved you, before you were redeemed. The moment I was saved, I was free to do the will of God. And I was given the capacity to do it. God's salvation is a great thing. It's altogether 180 degrees backwards from what the devil says. The devil says true freedom is to do what you want to do. And bondage is to have to submit to the authority of God. God says bondage is to do what you want to do. True freedom is to be able to delight in the will of God. The power. We have been loosed from that power by redemption. But then, follow as well the third word. And it is the thought now of a possession. God has a possession. By precious blood, we are liberated from the power of our sins, that we might be something for God. And the thought that I see in connection with that, Galatians chapter 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is every man that everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's the point. That's the blessings of Abraham. He hath redeemed us in order for this great purpose, that the blessings promised to Abraham might now come to the Gentiles. And Galatians chapter 4, the following chapter, again, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the curse of the law, that they might receive the adoption of Christ. It's redemption with a purpose. Redemption to be God's peculiar possession and treasure. And when you read that same thing, same word in Revelation chapter 5, and we love to look forward to that moment, don't we, when we are going to sing it. Thou art worthy, for Thou hast redeemed us. That's the word. To God by Thy blood. Redemption for a purpose. Redeemed us to God. And so you'll find the same word is used in Revelation chapter 14. When God liberated us by redemption from the power of sin, He liberated us in order that we might be a possession for Himself. His to bring peculiar pleasure and honor and glory to Him. Now that's a great truth to get a hold of. If you were to be reading through the book of Song of Songs, you know, the Song of Solomon, you would come down in chapter 2 to this expression by the spouse of the bride. She says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Repeat it among the lilies. He's mine, I'm his, and I know where he is. And in chapter 3, just about 2 verses later, she can't find him. She's very complacent in chapter 2. He's mine. I'm his too. And I know where he is, but she's not there. Her appreciation of Him is not complete. Chapter 3, she is wandering from us and finally found again. Chapter 4, He gives her assurance of His love and of her fitness for Him. And chapter 5, she's still carelessly neglecting, responding to fellowship to Him. And she's away again, walking the streets of the city, trying to find Him. And that lovely passage, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us, is at the end of chapter 5. And she begins to speak of Him. And her soul is enraptured. And she says, He is in every part lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. She is transported and taken up with Him. And chapter 6 just fits in at that point. And suddenly she says, I am my beloved. And my beloved is mine. And He feedeth among the lilies. Now the order is reversed. You see it? At the beginning, before her wandering, she says, my beloved is mine. He's my Savior, if I might put it in that language. And I'm his. And she's wandering from him because she's not appreciating him as she ought to. And as her soul finally is taken to the climax of appreciation of him, suddenly she bows to acknowledge, I'm his. And he is mine. And he feedeth among the lilies. And in the glad enjoyment of being restored to his presence, for at that moment she is back in his presence, if you follow the passage, and he is speaking to her, and she is speaking to him. And chapter 7, she speaks again. And she even loses sight of the fact that he is mine. And she simply says, I am my beloved. I'm his possessor. And his desire is for me. It's spiritual progress. Throughout the book, the more I appreciate that I am his, the more gladly I submit to him, and the more he shall find his delight in me. The lesson is simple through the book of Song of Songs. Let me turn now for a moment, having spoken of Him, to look at the Redeemer. Let me just suggest to you, now the Old Testament Redeemer had to be the near kinsman. We would learn that very simply in the book of Ruth. And let me suggest that there are at least three things that the Redeemer must have. First of all, he must have relationship. But secondly, he must have riches. You see, Boaz and another near kinsman had relationship, the other man before Boaz, but they both did not have riches sufficient. Or if the first man had riches, then he did not have the third thing, and that is readiness. He must be fit to redeem. He must be capable of redeeming, and he must be willing to redeem. I wonder sometimes if the gospel according to John may not be the gospel of the Redeemer. For I learn when I read John's gospel that this one whom John is presenting is both God and man. These things have I written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus the man is the Christ, the Son of God. So that he has relationship. He is man. Very man of very man, as the old father said. And as well, he is very God of very God. He has riches sufficient to redeem. And when I think of the subject of redemption, 1 Peter chapter 1, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, my mind now goes to John chapter 1. And says John of him, behold the Lamb of God, the sin bearer for the world. And no doubt John has in his view there, that is John the Baptist, he has in view the great moment of the Day of Atonement. And this one that stands before him is the antitype of that scapegoat, the sin bearer. But he says as well, he is the Lamb. He is that which brought the people out. And he is that which keeps the people in fellowship with God. All the types point forward to him. Behold the redeeming Lamb, the bearer away of the sin of the world. And if you look at verse 29, and then run your eyes up a couple of verses, there is a most interesting thing there. It's not the only time John speaks of it, John the Baptist, but he does speak of it just in that context. He speaks of the Lord Jesus. He it is who came after me, the man, the same is preferred before me, he is God. The latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. I remember listening to Mr. White. I mentioned him a couple of times in this visit. Mr. White, most enjoyable to listen to in the ministry of God's Word. I remember hearing him in private conversation, linking that statement in John chapter 1 with the other occasions where you have the shoe being loose in our Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 25. A man who was nearest kinsman to a widow and refused to marry her to raise up seed, he was to have his shoe loose and his face to be spit upon. The other occasion is in Ruth chapter 4 where we read the near kinsman who would not redeem that which was Naomi's. He was to have his shoe loose. The unwilling kinsman, the unable kinsman, Deuteronomy 25, Luke chapter 4. John the Baptist says, this one who is man, who has come after me, who has precedence before me, he is very God of very God. He has the riches of the near kinsman. Well, I could have whose shoes. I am not worthy to unrich. He is a willing redeemer. I cannot redeem, says John, but here is one who can. I cannot lose his shoe. The Old Testament psalmist has told us, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. And every man's shoe must be unloosed. But John, the chiefest of all the prophets of the Old Testament, bows before this one and says, well, that's the blue shoe. I am not worthy to unloose. Follow that one. Through John's gospel, I am reminded of the words we read in Ruth chapter 3. The man will not have rest until he has finished the work this day. That one of whom it is said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. John's gospel tells us of the moment when he finally did lay down his head. When was it? The Redeemer, who is man and God in a unique, distinct comedy. Cried at Calvary. Let's pay
It is finished.
He will not be in rest until he has finished the work this day. Jesus, therefore, when he had received the vinegar, said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Dismissed the Spirit, the great Redeemer has given the cause of our redemption. Blessed Redeemer is Jesus our Lord.
My Redeemer, oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in his glory shall the honored title wear. You know, as far as I can read in our Old Testament, there was never a moment, never a word of praise spoken to any Redeemer. I doubt not that Ruth spoke well in praise to Boaz, but there are no words of praise spoken for the Redeemer. In fact, there is no kinsman that I know of in the Old Testament whose face was spit upon. There may have been many who failed to redeem or who failed to play the part of the nearest of kin, who should have had his face spit in, but I don't read it in our Old Testament. But in the New Testament, I read of the great Redeemer. And John the Baptist in touch with heaven says, "Well, I should have been true, I am not worthy to unloose." But man in his own self will spat in his face. Thank God that that Redeemer shall not be without praise. Revelation chapter 5, the whole anthem of heaven is going to surround the Redeemer. He is going to have full praise. Men may not appreciate us. To him whom men despise and spite, to him be glory given. No place too high for him is found. No place too high in heaven. Thank God the Redeemer is going to seal the travail of his soul and bring him satisfied. He is going to have full praise. He is the only Redeemer after all. He deserves all the praise of heaven. The Redeemer. The redeemed. I want you to think with me as we have looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You've been redeemed. Therefore, God has a design for you. Now listen, young believer. You've been redeemed. You mean to tell me there's a heart so cold that would bow and turn to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, I am thankful I'm going to acclaim the Redeemer in heaven, but please just leave me to do what I want down here." Can you imagine Ruth saying to Boaz, "Thanks for the redemption. It's really brought me a lot of blessings, Boaz. But please, this won't bother me too much. Just let me do what I want to do. I'm used to things, you know, the way we used to live down in Moab." No, listen. When Ruth redeemed Boaz, when Boaz redeemed Ruth, it was with the great purpose that he wanted to enjoy her fellowship. And no one had a greater right to her fellowship than he. Tell me something. What greater claim should the Lord Jesus have on your fellowship and mine, your time to be spent enjoying him, than the claim of redemption? When it came to Israel of old, they were redeemed by the blood of that Passover lamb, and God redeemed them to be a testimony. It was the great purpose of God to bring them out of Egypt, that they might be there, a display of the goodness and grace and of the name of the Lord. They were redeemed to be a testimony. God has redeemed you, and he has redeemed me, and he holds sovereign right that in your life and in mine, there should be a testimony of his faith and grace that is consistent with the name that we bear. The claims of redemption are strong. God claimed as well the service of the Levites because of redemption. The firstborn were in a unique position because of redemption. And so the Levites redeemed. Redemption gave God a claim to their service. Now I want to remind us all this evening that our blessed Redeemer has a claim upon our service because of redemption. These have been purchased by precious blood. And shall I stoop to take these hands to serve and service less than for the Master? These feet have been purchased by precious blood, redeemed by the blood of Christ. May I then use these feet to serve my own interests and aims? Listen, young brother, the Lord Jesus claims service from that life of yours, and the gladdest, fullest, richest moments of your Christian life will be those moments when his claims are gladly answered with a willing yes from the heart. Lord Jesus, thou mayest have fellowship from this heart of mine. Thou mayest have testimony and full service that I may render to thee. Oh, I think there's a crying need in the day in which we're living for redeemed hearts to respond to the claim of the Lord Jesus, the claim for holy service because of redemption. I wonder now in the days that are before you, dear young believer, God grant it might stir your heart. I wonder, I say, in the days that are before you, will you not make it the resolve by God's grace in your heart? Lord Jesus, I long to respond to thy claims upon me. Thy glad and willing and wholehearted service that I honor you. Whatever that service may be, it may not mean full-time service in the sense that we speak of that. But it does mean full-time service in the sense of God's Word. God wants all your service, all your heart, all the strength to be devoted to Him. Dear child of God, can I return less to Him? Can I view those nail-pierced hands of full measure of service? Israel in Isaiah is also referred to as the redeemed people. God is looking forward to the day when He shall redeem them. It's still future. Redemption is well linked with the blessed thought of glory to God. We have that thought already referred to in Romans chapter 8. The adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. The Lord's not finished it yet. Thank God the great work that places such tremendous claims upon us tonight will not be fully realized until He has us by His side, His own bride, glorified and made like Him. Blessed moment. Blessed Redeemer that gave such a great price for our redemption. And blessed service and privilege as well as responsibility to gladly acknowledge His claim now in my life as you do.